the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Have you ever heard the statement, some people just never learn? Well, if you read chapter 16 of the book of Numbers, and you see these people murmur against Moses and Aaron, and they pay the price, and then you read this verse, it's in chapter 16, verse 41, on the next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron. Alex, you know, I know I can be hard-headed and stubborn. It can be that way. Well, it is that way most of the time, but I want to be ready to obey the Lord. But the next day, they done the same thing that got them in trouble the first time. Some people never learn, do they?
Well, they don't. And, you know, I look back at like verse 35, there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed 250 men that offered incense. And whether it be disobedience to God's, protocols for the temple or ingratitude and slander and murmuring, they don't seem to learn. And that's one thing, I guess, personally, I always pray, Lord, I want to be teachable. Don't you feel that way,
Amen.
Bert?
Amen. That's one of the, I would say, the characteristics of a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Yeah. And so to be teachable, and, one of the most beautiful things I believe I've ever seen is equestrian with the horses jumping and up on top of that big horse. It can be a small, I would say, teenager, female or male, and they just sit up there, and that horse, who has lots more power than the person in the saddle, and yet that horse would demonstrate meekness or teachability as it has been broken. It had to be broken first, and then it became great, beautiful, animal. I think if we, as human beings, can learn meekness, brokenness before God, Alex, that God can use us in a great way. And so that needs to be a part of every disciple's prayer, Alex. Just what you said, Lord, I want to be usable. I want to be teachable. Use me, Lord. Teach me, Lord.
Yes, exactly. And that's the wisest thing we can do. You know, it's been said the will of God is what we really would have wanted for our own lives if we had been wise enough to seek it. And I want to get back to Numbers 16, but Matthew 6:33, because look, I know we all have goals and things we hope to accomplish and we need to accomplish, and we maybe even have dreams, things we, fondly wish we could do. Well, Matthew 6:33 says, if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these other things will be added to us. I firmly believe if you put Jesus first, you'll succeed at life and experience fulfillment, really. But let me read 41. On the morrow, the very next day, the congregation of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, "You have killed the people of the Lord." And it came to pass, when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation. Bert, the judgment that fell on Korah and his sons, Moses and Aaron didn't kill the people of the Lord. First of all, the people weren't all that godly, but it was their own sin that brought the judgment of God, wasn't it?
It really was. And again, they're just that way. They want to pass the buck, okay? And they didn't want to blame God, so who do they blame? They blame those human beings that God has placed in their lives to be leaders. Alex, you and I've talked about pastors quite a bit, leaders quite a bit. You've been president of seminary and different things that you lead, and there'll be people that honestly they're angry at God, but they don't want to necessarily bring it out. So a lot of times, who do they bring it out? The leader that's over them. When God has done the discipline, when possibly a group of men or group of men and women that's a board have done the discipline, oh, it's not, it's your fault. And so here it is. They blame Moses and Aaron. And to get the blames, I want to make sure I try to say this right, and I want you to comment on it. Sometimes in situations like this, when God has done it, but you as a leader get the blame for it when you were just doing the will of God, it's not something you want, but it's something that you say, okay, this is part of what leadership's about. Alex, you know, you receive that when you're in that leadership position, the possibility of it, don't you?
Well, you know, it's been said, good leaders don't make good decisions. Good leaders make hard decisions.
Yeah.
And, you know, I've been in church situations. I've done a lot of consulting for churches that are trying to, you know, do better than they have done. And, you know, sometimes there are staff members that need to go. And then there's, you know, nepotism and hiring family members that doesn't work out. And let me tell you, when ministers and personnel committees are trying to do the right thing and the responsible thing, sometimes there can be some heavy pushback from the people. And let me just say, in your churches, first of all, senior ministers and staff need to be doing the right thing, which are biblical things and ethical and godly things. Do the right thing. But when change has to come in pursuit of being good stewards and doing the right thing, prayerfully refrain from causing an insurrection about that. Because, you know, even doing the right thing isn't always easy. But we are supposed to do the godly thing, the good stewardship decision. And change and the quest for improvement, sometimes it's painful, isn't it?
It is. Let me add something to your right thing. Do it the right way.
Yes.
You know, I've been there, done that, observed it. And, yeah, something needed to be done, but not in the way that it was done. And I'm doing a lot of churches. Since pastoring full time, I've been at 14 different churches as the interim pastor. And over this period of time, I preach a series of sermons close to the beginning, doing God's work, God's way. Mm-hmm. And I found out one of the best ways is when David was going to bring up the ark, you know, and, you know, the guy put out his hand, Uzzah, and he died. Why? Because it was in the wrong way. It was doing the right thing. It was bringing it to the right place, but yet in the wrong way. And so, again, you want to do it God's way. And you can go through that yourself. But here, getting back to verse, here in verse 44, and the Lord spoke to Moses, get away from among this congregation that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell on their faces. Consume them in a moment. He said, I'm tired of this. I'm just putting it in there. He said, I'm going to take care of a bunch of them and place just a few. And then so Moses said to Aaron, take a censer. Now I'm reading it in the emphasis. I think that he said it. Take a censer. Put a fire in it from the altar. Put incense on it and take it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. For wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun. Alex, do you catch that urgency in Moses?
There is a real urgency. Aaron is running, you know, verse 47. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Isn't that something that Aaron and Moses really are like standing as a barrier that's a little bit like Jesus. The judgment of God that we deserved was put on Jesus. And they're willing to risk. And I think Aaron is shielded from the plague, but he is this barrier to try and deflect the judgment of God away from the people.
Alex, you read it, but I want to read it, just emphasize it. And here he is. Aaron stood between the dead and the living. So what happened? The plague was stopped. Now here is one man, a leader, making a difference. And I think putting himself in danger, this person, and again, I agree with you. This is a picture of Christ. I agree. Death and life, you know. But here he puts himself in this position of danger to save thousands. Now, what's going to happen? Now, those who did die in the plague were 14,700, besides those who had died at Korah incident, 250. So Aaron returned to Moses at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, for the plague had stopped. Now, again, we see these two men. How many times have they fallen on their face before God and asked, oh, God, no, don't do, God, don't, God, give them another chance. And here they do it again. And no wonder it says about, especially I would say Moses, the most meek man that who had ever lived. And Alex, here he is just again sending Aaron to be the intercessor, the intermediator between death and life. And I love this word, and the plague was stopped. I think one man can make a difference.
That's true.
And he did, didn't he?
Adrian Rogers used to say, more hangs on your obedience than you can possibly imagine. I want to read, and it does. I mean, just like one, the obedience of one man, the faithfulness of one Christian, you have no idea what God wants to do in you and through you. Now, they that died in the plague were 14,700. Besides them that died about the matter of Korah. Yeah, the matter of Korah, where the earth opened up and swallowed those people that led an insurrection. And Aaron returned unto Moses, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed. Very powerful. And you know what is moving to me is how Moses and Aaron love the people in spite of the people's slander, murmuring, ingratitude. And yet, like a good pastor, although he was so much more than that, Moses just shows love and empathy for these people, doesn't he?
He does. Now, remember, Moses had been away from them for 40 years, and then God sent him back, you know? So did Moses have a longing in his heart when he is away to go back to his people? I think so. So I think that absence, that distance made him, sometimes it makes you feel greater toward them. Other times it might work the other way. But for Moses and Aaron, they love these people. They were ready to, here it is, I'd say, die for these people. And every time interceded for these people, did he not?
He did. He really did. Well, folks, when we come back, we're going to get into Numbers chapter 17. Plus, later on in the show, we'll take your phone calls and questions on this edition, a brand new week of Exploring the Word. We have a brief break. Stay tuned, and the American Family Radio Network will be back with more on Exploring the Word.
You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show. That's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you. We need to save them. That is why we've partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now that's a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on us. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies. And that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28, or 140 helps to rescue 5 babies. Abortion doesn't stop, so we can't. Together, you and I can save lives. Just call #250 on your cell phone and say the keyword baby. That's 250 baby, or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
Everybody's been down, hit the bottom, hit the ground. Ooh, you're not alone. Just take a breath, don't forget, hang on to his promises. He wants you to know you're an overcomer.
Amen. You are an overcomer. And the Word of God is a part of that victory for every day of your life as a Christian, feeding on God's Word. We're going to start in Numbers 17, actually a pretty short chapter, really. And as we get back into exploring the Word, hey, Bert, I just wanted to ask everybody to be in prayer for John MacArthur. He is very ill and has pneumonia in the hospital, 86 years old, maybe soon going to be in the presence of the Lord. I had the privilege many years ago to interview Dr. MacArthur. I'm sure everybody has to know who he is, but he for many decades has been just one of the champions of the Word of God, preaching the Bible. And one of my theological mentors, Norm Geisler, was very close because Dr. MacArthur in the late 70s, early 80s had been one of the ones to champion teaching about the inerrancy of Scripture, that the Bible is God's inerrant, infallible Word. We should live under the authority of God's Word. And Bert, I just think it's important, these great men of God that have been used to shape good teaching for many years. John MacArthur has been a courageous, consistent champion for the Bible. And we need to pray for him at this time as he may be on his deathbed, actually.
That's right. He and his family, and he's at the hospital. They announced it Sunday at the church, and he's been struggling for a year or so now. And so he's ready. Grace Community Church is the church. Pray for his family. And then the radio ministry that is worldwide, and they have... I think it's going to be like J. Vernon McGee, Dr. Adrian Rogers. His ministry will continue because of just the great teaching. It's timeless. So, but his homegoing is either happened or very imminent from what we know.
Wow. Well, may God be with them in a great way. Numbers chapter 17. So the Lord spake to Moses and said, "Speak to the children of Israel, take every one of them a rod according to the house of their fathers, of all the princes according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods, and write every man's name upon his rod, and thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi, for one rod shall be for the head of the house of their fathers." So what's interesting is they get these rods that really are kind of a symbol of authority, aren't they? And Bert, I think it's interesting, like Psalm 23 talks about thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The rod for a shepherd was for correction and protection. And this is a very symbolic thing of God's oversight over the tribes of Israel.
It is. And remember, Moses had a rod, the rod of Moses. And,
yes.
You know, it would still be effective. He holds it up and there's strength. If he let it down, there would not be. So this is very important, the rod. They comfort us. It leads us. And the rod that God has for us, the Word of God. Now, I know that's not the direct result, but the Word of God does direct us and it corrects us. I've read the Word before, Alex, and I said, "Oh Lord, I need to obey this. I need to do what God says." So it is for protection, correction. It's amazing, the Word of God. It's for comfort. It's for courage. The Word of God. You can read a book. You can read a great, great book, regardless of who the author is, and you read it. Well, yeah, I've read it. You may refer to it every once in a while, but not read it again. But how many times do you read the Word of God over and over again and it illuminates, it brings out something that's different. And so it is the Word of God, and here's the rod. And again, this is all about God showing mercy on this one. You've been complaining about the leaders I've given you, and you want other leaders. They've asked for leaders to lead them back to Egypt. They've asked for leaders to go in a different direction. And God says, no, these are my leaders. It's Moses and Aaron, and he's mm-hmm. going to give them a word picture. You remember the tassel that he told them to put on the garment that they had as a reminder? Well, here's another reminder, Alex, of who God has put into leadership. We do. I don't know about you, but I have to be reminded ever so often, okay, it's God who's in charge, Bert, not you. It's God who is Lord, not you. And because whether you call it stubbornness or whatever it is, this reminder of who God is, and he's in control, and we can trust him, and we need to obey him and follow him. And here he does this with rods, doesn't he?
He does. Verse 5 is very key on this. So they take these rods, they put everybody's name on them, and verse 5, it shall come to pass that the man's rod, whom I shall choose, shall blossom. And I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you. And so they do this. They put these long sticks or rods, and one of them is gonna bud or blossom. Let me go down to verse 8. Moses did all this, and it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron, for the house of Levi, was budded and brought forth buds and blossomed and blossoms and yielded almonds. You know, Bert, all right, if you've cut a limb off a tree, it's not going to blossom anymore. And, you know, these rods, I don't know if they were like really, really straight sticks, but these rods cut off, they begin to bear leaves and sprouts and blossoms and even almonds. Just all in a day. And Moses brought out all the rods from the Lord before all the children of Israel, and they looked and took every man his rod. And the Lord said unto Moses, bring Aaron's rod again for the testimony, to be kept for a token against the rebels, that thou shalt take away their murmurings from me. Now, and this was ultimately put in the Ark of the Covenant, wasn't it?
Again, a reminder. This is it. Yeah. This is the power of God in whom I've anointed. I've anointed who I've called. I've called. This is a confirmation of calling. You know, this is the one that God's hand was upon Aaron and Moses to do this, Alex.
Yeah. And so the people had to be like re-reminded. You know, I don't want to spiritualized too much, but it was even more. If you look at verse 8, it was abundantly above all. God said, look for the rod that budded. And Aaron's rod did more than that. It budded, brought forth blossoms, and even yielded almonds. And so the people see all this. It's interesting, verse 12, the children of Israel spoke unto Moses, saying, behold, we die, we perish, we all perish. Whosoever cometh anything near unto the tabernacle of the Lord shall die. Shall we be consumed with dying? Now, Bert, I wonder, were they under conviction? Were they saying, oh, God's going to judge us because we did murmur against God? Or are they again just simply lamenting the fact that they're in the wilderness? Now, it was their unbelief that put them in the wilderness in the first place. But they're not going to die if they follow God's leading.
Oh, yes, you're exactly right. And that is the problem, though. They tend to overreact, okay? Yes. Regardless, this is overreaction. It's like driving a car, and if you go get off to the left to the center lane too quick and you see a vehicle coming, you want to get back in your lane for sure, but don't overreact and go into the other lane or off the side of the road. And here they are. This is God's tabernacle. This is the presence of God in their midst. And notice what happened. It says concerning this about the tabernacle, whoever comes near the tabernacle of the Lord This is the presence of God. Again, Alex, I just don't think they realize the goodness of God, the kindness of God. They saw the anger of God, but do they not remember God's deliverance from them? How he got them out of Egypt, how he delivered them through the Red Sea, and how he provided manna. Again and again, God is provided, but it seems like what they remember is the judgment. And so I think this is what we need to understand. Count our blessings, name them one by one.
Amen.
And you will be amazed at what God has done. And can I tell you this? I want to add this, and I'll throw it back to you. He's done even more than that. There is no imagination that could go that I know God delivered me from something that I could have gone into headlong. I could have done. I know one instant in my life where God just, the only way I know, he moved the vehicle so that there would not be this horrible, horrible accident. And again, God is, we need to count the deliverances. We need to count the times he is blessed beyond measure. Yes, God disciplines whom he loves. Yes, God, he does bring about us when we need to produce fruit. He does take away that excess. They call it pruning. And so, Alex, for the believer, we reap what we sow. We live in a fallen world, so the floods come on us as well as non-believers. But then you add to the believer, we're disciplined, and discipline is usually painful. We are pruned, and pruned is usually, if you prune grape, or I'm more familiar with tomatoes, and we would prune those, we call they are suckers, S-U-C-C-O-R-S, break okay. them off because yeah. they didn't produce fruit. They just took up room and they took up nourishment, but you'd break them off so you'd get bigger tomatoes for the fruit. And when you'd break off those limbs that didn't produce, guess what? The juice would come out. So it knew it was, quote, if the plant could feel, it was painful. So we as believers need to understand that God is doing a great work in our lives, even when things are hard and difficult and painful. We need to count the blessings, Alex.
Amen. Amen. Well, Bert, well said, brother. Chapter 18 is a little bit longer, and after dealing with some rebellion and some discipline that had to take place, really there's assignments of responsibilities for the priest and the Levites carrying out the work of the sanctuary. And, you know, it's kind of housekeeping here.
It is.
In a way.
Yeah.
Responsibilities, privileges. I always thought it was interesting about portions of food devoted to the priests. And we can go backwards, but let me look at verse 8. The Lord, this is chapter 18, the Lord spoke to Aaron, "Behold, I have also given you charge of my heave offerings." So you're going to see this thing, charge of, and responsibilities, that this is kind of seminary for the Levites, in a way, isn't it?
Good point. Alex, again, when you read that, you look at the responsibilities, and you also see what they receive, their work, and it's to be done. There's something, and again, it's not a lot, but I just want to show you this, because how important details are. In verse 22, it says, "Hereafter the children of Israel shall not come near the tabernacle of meeting, lest they bear sin and die." Now, what is talking about, if they have not done as God said concerning the dead bodies and taking care of them, I think it shows you the reasonableness, the horribleness of sin and what it does. But it also, I think it is that of taking care of them physically. You didn't want this contamination of a dead body to be thrown. So it has a double purpose. But then it does not stop there. Look at verse 32 after the whole thing. "But you shall not profane the holy gifts of the children of Israel, lest you die." In other words, God says, here it is. And this is the whole idea. I'll see if you agree, and then I'll throw it back to you real quickly. In other words, I'm giving you details, and it is true, on what you're to do to make these offerings, to take care of sin, to do that. And if you don't do it this way, there's going to be a price to pay, and it's even going to lead to death. Jesus Christ dying on the cross shows us the severity of sin. Alex, when I read this and see what they're to do, we're to be detailed in our following the Lord and not let sin get into our lives and hurt us and harm us. Because, Alex, yes, he is forgiven. He'll forgive us. Jesus died on the cross. But we need to obey him, don't we?
Well, we really do. And the tithes and offerings and the gifts of the people were to also be the sustenance and care of the Levites, you know, the Levites' portion. You know, Malachi 3 talks about how the people robbed God in their tithes and offerings. There was a Reader's Digest article some years ago, and I don't know how accurate it is today, but they estimated that maybe 3% of church members actually tithe. And I don't know, Bert, I wonder if the ancient Israelites were any better at tithing than people are today. I don't know. And God bless the generous givers. God bless those that are the obedient givers. And folks, let me say, whenever your preacher preaches on tithing, it's really not about money. It isn't, because you can't outgive God. I really think sermons on stewardship or tithing are about trusting God, really. And if you become a tither and more, it's going to be you that gets the blessing. But I don't know, Bert, sometimes people don't tithe. You think it was that way in the ancient world, too?
I don't think we've changed a lot since Adam and Eve left the garden. I really don't. Hey, we're going to take phone calls, and that number, 888-589-8840. We'd love to have your Bible question today. Give us a call.
If we lose this cultural war, we're going to have a hedonistic, humanistic society.
Discover the story of the culture warrior, Don Wildman, and how he went head-to-head with Hollywood, Playboy, the homosexual agenda, and the Disney Empire. The movement Don started paved the way for Christians to boldly stand for truth and righteousness in a hostile culture. Watch Culture Warrior today for free. Visit culturewarrior.movie.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Bert and Alex here, and we are taking questions, and people are online. They're calling. That number is 888-589-8840. And since we got so many calls coming in, Alex, I think we need to get to them. What about you?
Let's do it. Let's do it. We're so glad to hear from all of you. And we will begin in West Virginia. Katie. Katie in West Virginia, thanks for calling, and welcome to the program.
Thank you. I want to thank you both for your show. You guys are amazing, and you're wise, and you're godly. Thank you for being a good example to all of us.
Oh, to God be the glory. You're so kind. I know
you.
I speak for Bert.
You are wonderful.
But we're excited about Jesus.
Amen. He's made a difference in our lives, Katie. Amen.
Yes. I have a question. I'm currently reading through the Bible. We have a program where I go to church. But how can I ensure that I have a biblical worldview?
Okay. Let me just share a verse of Scripture. And it's Philippians 2 and following. And it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." To have a biblical worldview is to have Jesus thinking. Now, I know that's simple, and I said it, but you measure it upon the Word of God, Katie, about the Bible. And now what happens about, you got to get right about the Bible being the authoritative Word of God, inspired, that Jesus is the only way. And when you start there, I want to tell you, Alex, I believe if you have those two things and you solidly look at the Word of God, you will develop that biblical worldview. Take it away, brother.
Amen. Well, Katie, kudos to you for wanting to have a biblical perspective about the areas of life. And, years ago, a century ago, there was a guy named Abraham Kuyper. And Abraham Kuyper, many people have now elaborated on this, like my dear friend Chuck Colson, James Dobson. But Abraham Kuyper, he said, the Bible speaks, of course, about salvation and spiritual things, but the Bible speaks about economics. The Bible speaks about education. The Bible speaks about government. The Bible speaks about marriage and family and morals and so many things. And so he developed a phrase called sphere sovereignty. There are spheres of life. Now, I'm going to phrase it the way that I used to teach my youth at Friendly Avenue Baptist 30 years ago, and I still teach youth this. There's the home, the church, the classroom, the media, the marketplace, the judiciary, the arts, the sciences. I call those the eight engines that drive the culture. The home, that's marriage and family. The classroom, that's education. There's, of course, church and our involvement there. There is the marketplace, and that's business or our job. There's the media and journalism, and there's the judiciary, law, politics. There are the arts and the sciences. And no matter where we go in life, we are to take a biblically informed perspective with us, aren't we, Bert?
We really are. And when you take that in there, I want to just tell you, you get it by reading the Word of God. What does the Bible say about marriage? Look at it and see that. What does it say about business? It teaches honesty. Look what he said about the weights and making sure that you have those correctly. And so, and all of that, each one of those are developed. And then those eight areas that you're talking about, Alex, they're part of our life. And when you have that biblical worldview, you'll look at it through the lens of Scripture. There's that song, My Father's Eyes. And that's exactly, I want the Father's eyes and the mind of Christ. When I see, have it that way, and I want my ears to be open, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Do you catch how, when you have those areas of your life, and you bring that mentality to those eight areas, I would say this, Katie, you're developed or developing a biblical worldview.
Amen. Amen. Let's go to Alabama. Bert, can you hit Steve in Alabama?
I'll do it. Steve, thank you for calling.
How you doing, Bert? I was just wondering, are you familiar with the radio station in Sawyerville?
I know I'm not. I don't believe I am, Steve.
Oh, well, he's preaching things that are contradictory to what I've always been taught, that when you die, you'll be in the grave till Jesus comes back, and when you go to hell, you just perish. You don't burn forever. Can you comment on those?
Okay, Let me just tell you, that's not a biblical worldview. saying that after Katie's call, no, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, I think there is a heaven that is waiting on us, but there's a greater heaven coming, Alex. I don't know exactly how to put that. And far as hell, the man, Jesus, and it was the man in hell, Lazarus, and the rich man, he says, I am tormented in this flame. It wasn't immediate death, was it? Or no. Unconsciousness.
No, that sounds like annihilationism.
Yeah.
And there is an absolutely unbiblical view called annihilation that maybe some people do go to hell, not heaven, but, and this is how they reason. And they'll say, well, but God is love, and so they eventually get snuffed out. But that's not biblical. The book of Revelation, talking about the devil, his angels, and the lost, it says the smoke of their torment ascended forever and ever. And so, I'm going to say of hell what Jonathan Edwards said, quote, 'tis dreadful, 'tis awful, but 'tis true. And so, Bert, I know one of the core doctrines is the deity of Christ. And, of course, we believe that Christ is the Son of God who died for our sins. But I almost, if somebody denies the reality of what the Bible says about heaven or hell, I wouldn't listen to a teacher like that, because if Christ was wrong about eternity, that calls into question everything about him, doesn't
it? It really does. Steve, I don't know that radio station, but I'm with Alex. I'm glad you got AFR to listen to. I'll put it that way. Thank you, brother. Alex, you want me to do the phone line?
Yeah, okay. This computer is not functioning correctly, okay. So hit it if you would, please, Bert.
Elwood from Arkansas. Elwood, go right ahead. Thank you for calling.
Well, hi, guys. I really enjoy y'all's program. It is just, it's great. It's entertaining, but it's really biblical. I love it. Anyway, I wanted to comment, and you made, Bert, you made a comment earlier about having a, I guess, really looking at what God has done for us, what he's, through our lives, and you said there was a car that you thought went somewhere.
Yeah, hey, I'd tell you the full story.
There was no accident.
Yeah. But guess what, Elwood? Let me balance that out. I've been in some other cars that I wasn't exempt from a car accident, but on this one, it was. Go ahead.
I agree. Well, it just struck me because I've told people about this when I was in high school. I was going home from a ball game. It had been real late. I was sleepy. And when I made the turn, I turned right in front of a semi. Mm. And when I looked, the lights, all I could see were the lights and the hood and the grill. And I thought, okay, I'm done. But it didn't hit me. And I went, I just went on by. And then after he was passed, he blows his horn. I mean, like, he was shocked too. I mean, I don't know. I am convinced that God just prevented that accident. And I've told people about it, and they go, oh, yeah, you just were half asleep.
Not me, Elwood. I was in a car, and my wife and three boys were in it, and my wife was there with me. And we were headed toward a car head on. Now, we weren't real fast. It would have been bad, but I don't think death could have happened. But it was like me not even steering the wheel, and we went to the right and missed that car. To this day, and Elwood, people look at me the same way they look at you. Now, why doesn't God do that all the time? Listen, God does what God does, Alex. You know?
Yeah.
I've learned that so many people are asking, what about Texas and all the – why would God permit that to happen? I don't have all the answers. I do not have. I know we live in a fallen world, and it rains on the just and the unjust, so therefore it floods on the just and the unjust. I understand that. But God has and does intervene sometimes, Alex. And I trust him with it. Yeah.
Yeah. You know, Bert, did you ever hear of the Christian leader from China? I think she's long since gone to be with the Lord, Nora Lamb.
Yes.
And she had a famous book called China Cry.
Yes.
And the Chinese communist put her in front of a firing squad, and it was well documented. I mean, in fact, some of the soldiers later became Christians because they were so shocked, but she was put in front of a firing squad, and everybody's gun fired, and she was untouched. And they didn't understand, and something, so they did it again. And again, she was untouched. Twice survived a firing squad. And I don't know, I would encourage people to read Billy Graham's book, Angels, God's Secret Agents. And he doesn't always do it the way we might humanly think, but when God wants to, he can absolutely intervene and control the elements to spare the life of people. And I think we've seen miracles where he's done that.
If you don't believe it, read Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm just going to read part of it. You can read of all the people, but at the end, in verse 33 and following, it says, through faith, They've subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of the weaknesses were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned the flight to flight, the armies of the aliens, women received their dead, raised to life again. And then all of a sudden, verse 35, there's a switch. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings, scourgings, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sown in two, they were tempted, they were slain. Same faith, Alex. There's not a separate thing. Here's what it is. We trust God. God knows what he's doing, and we know for the believer, the ultimate is going to be with the Lord Jesus. Hey, mm-hmm. Elwood, thank you for calling. You've blessed me today, brother. Thank you. Let's go to Lisa and in Kansas. Lisa, thank you for calling.
Thank you for having me on your show. I appreciate it.
Yes, ma'am.
First, I'd like to say hello to Esther.
Yay, good. God bless you. Thank you. That's my dog, Esther, yes.
Yeah.
And
she's been getting some attention this week.
Yes, she has. Thank you. We always appreciate the Esther-related questions. And thank you very much. I've got to send some new pictures that Brent can put on the Facebook page of my beloved dog, Esther.
Go ahead, Lisa.
Okay, so my question is not a question, but is a request, a prayer request for my mother, who is, she's not in her final moments, but she's probably in her final months, and she's very bitter, and I just ask that all believers lift her up in prayer.
Can we have her first name only, Lisa, if you don't mind. If you don't, that's all right, too.
Her name is Elizabeth.
Elizabeth, mm-hmm. Okay.
Elizabeth.
Everybody out there, write her name down and let's pray for Elizabeth,
yes.
that bitterness will fade away. That's what we want to do. Elisa, thank you for calling.
Bert, can I just briefly pray for that?
I think we should. Go right ahead.
Let's pray. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we pray for Elizabeth that in these final days or weeks, however long it might be, that you would give her a joy. Please help her reconnect with her daughter and let them have some sweet, sweet fellowship together. And Lord, in the end of life, sometimes people have regrets or things they kind of think about, if not obsess over. But I pray in the heart of Elizabeth and in her demeanor in these days that it would be a smile and it would be happiness and it would be fulfillment. I pray she is has you in her life. And give her joy and peace with her family in these days and every day. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Lisa. And we are praying. We ask you to pray for Elizabeth, as Alex did. Thank you, Alex. Let's go to Rebecca in South Carolina. Rebecca, go right ahead.
Yeah, I just got a prayer request from my mom.
Okay, go right ahead.
She went Friday to get fluid drained off, and I'm concerned, is it going to build back up, or you're going to be on medicine and thin out the fluid so they can get the rest, and I just need your prayer.
Do you mind giving us her first name, Rebecca?
Karen.
Karen? Okay. Uh-huh. Okay, we'll pray for her. Let me do that. Father, I pray that you would be with Karen. Thank you for Rebecca, that she would call in for her mom. And I pray, God, that you would intervene in a way that you would be glorified. And, Father, we trust you. And I know that Rebecca desires her mom to have a longer life. And, Father, we just pray that you would do your work in both of their lives and let this time that they're together to be important, to share, to remember, and look to what God has for them. In Jesus' name we make our prayer. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Alex, tomorrow is a day of prayer, so we got started early today, but that's going to be a great day, isn't it?
It is, and I want to thank everybody for listening. And the American Family Radio Network is grateful for all of those who listen. We would ask that you tell a friend about AFR and Exploring the Word, but most of all, tell everybody about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.